We're going to be in this series, Everything is Meaningless, or Is It? And we have been looking through the book of Ecclesiastes. Before we get to opening the Word of God, let's just pray. Father, we come and we're here today under your Son, and we're grateful for that. We're grateful that we have the leadership of Jesus, that he sits on the throne, and that we are sons and daughters of you because of what he did for us. God, we ask that your word would penetrate our hearts, that it would change our perspective, that it would change those hard places in our life that we want to be the ruler, and that we would just open our hearts and our lives to you today, and that your spirit would be free to move in abundance today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been in this series on Ecclesiastes, and I've said this before, I have never preached on this before, because it's really dark, and the book of Ecclesiastes is really dark. It is this ancient wisdom literature written by Solomon and maybe put together by somebody else, but all these are the words of Solomon, well, the wisest man ever, and he is really looking at what it looks like to live under the sun. What does it look like to live in light of just this world's ethos? And so he's not taking into account what is transcends all of this, which is above all of this, and that is God. And so when he says under the sun, he's talking about life without God. And so we have been in some really dark places these last 2 weeks. And he says he's the wisest, he's the richest, he has all of this stuff and all of this power and all of these things because he's the king of Israel. And he says, you know what, I'm going to try knowledge. Well, that brings satisfaction. And if you were here last week, what did he say it brings? Sorrow, grief. And then he says, well, okay, well, I have that taken care of. I'm going to go and I'm going to try pleasure. And he had the ability to have pleasure more than any of us. He was building his own parks, right? Like he had just a ton of things that he had the ability to have and to experience. And he tried it all. He went after everything. And at the end of the day, under the sun, what did he say? This too is vanity. This too is a chasing after the laser pointer. This too is a chasing after the wind. This too is not what it cannot provide satisfaction. And so we get to verse 17 in chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 17. And so this is the conclusion after those two prompts of, I'm going to chase knowledge, I'm going to chase pleasure, and this is what he says. So I hated life. This is dark. This is dark. I will tell you, it's going to get brighter today, so just stick with me. It's going to get brighter. He gets a little bit brighter, but he says this, so I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after the wind. Again, that word vanity, it is mist. It's smoke. I'm trying to grab it, but I can never really grab it. It's a striving after the wind, and he says, this is where my life is at. This is where it's at. This is my condition at this moment and time. And so, where do we go from there? Well, he says, I've tried knowledge, I've tried pleasure, I got it. I'm going to try work. How many of you guys, you know, the school year has started, and everyone's kind of back to normal, maybe rhythm. Summer is it over yet? Or it's close to over, right? We're supposed to be like 70-something here today. What a wonderful day, right? But it's kind of all over. How many, we're like 2 weeks into this thing, and how many of you are going, man, I need a break. Like, this is about all I got, right? And some of you college students are like 3 or 4 weeks in, and you're like, holy smokes, I got an exams. I need a break, right? Like, we've given it, and we've worked at it, and we've tried, and we're just tired, and we're weary, and we're just in this place. And so today, this sermon is for you. This sermon is for those of you who are weary because of the work that you're doing. And he's going to talk about this in a very specific way, in a way that it will switch from this picture of frustration to a picture of vocation. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to move from vexation, frustration, to a place of vocation and calling. And this is what he does in this text. And so in verse 18, he goes on and he says, I hated all my toil. He uses toil for work here. And he says, in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. This is chasing after the wind. This is trying to grab something that you cannot grab. So I turned about and I gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. And so you see the frustration, you see the vexation in his heart and in his life in this moment. So what Solomon is doing here is he's explaining what we kind of already know. He doesn't kind of bury the lead here. Like, work is hard. Work is frustrating. Work can be, like, we want to try to grab meaning out of it, but sometimes it feels meaningless. It was the winter time, and it was one of those winter days, winter evenings, where the snow was coming down. That's coming, I guess. I can never believe it. I don't believe it. I don't want to believe it. But it's coming, right? Like, the snow is coming, and the wind is howling, and the snow is piling up. And what is every student of junior high and high school doing in this moment? Does anyone know? They're not building a snowman. They're on their phones. And what they're looking at is the snow day predictor, right? That's what they're doing. And so this day, it was snowing and the wind was howling. And my boys, they came to me and they said, look, Dad, 99% chance of a snow day. Can we stay up a little later? That's what they were thinking. But it's not canceled usually till the morning, like 5:30 in the morning. The road commission and the superintendents all get together and they have this brainstorm. I don't know what the algorithm is, but they say, nope, that we're not sending them. But I was looking outside and it was one of those days where no way they're going to have school. And I said, yeah, you can stay up a little. Don't be too crazy, because it's going to be 1% chance that you're going to have school. And so they started cheering and they're like high-fiving, they're high-fiving me. And I am so excited for them. Like, I'm just so excited. And my wife walks in as we're all making a big ruckus about this. And she says simply, what are you guys hollering about? And so we tell her. And I'm so excited. And she looks at me and she goes, well, what are you so excited about? And it dawned on me, I don't get snow days. Holy smokes. Oh. But what I was excited for them was, it's like one of the only times in their life, and this is going to sound really depressing, but true, it's one of the only times in your life where you get like a free day. You don't get that once you get out of high school, usually. It doesn't usually happen, right? And I was excited for them, and I was excited that they could experience that and enjoy that. But in the same sense, I went, wait a second. All my life, this is what we do. We just toil. We just toil. And someday they too will toil under the sun. And so what he's getting at here, what Solomon is getting at here, is the reality of what is happening, the reality of what's going on. He is, remember, the king over everything, right? He's the king over Israel. He has brought Israel. He has done such an incredible job with Israel. Israel was not really a major player. They're kind of middle of the road players. And he's brought peace to Israel. Like, think about that for a moment. We know that there's not often peace in Israel. But this guy brings peace to Israel. He brings peace. He brings prosperity. He brings all of this stuff through the hard work that he's done. And what does he say in this text? All of this toil under the sun, I'm going to leave it to somebody else. I'm going to leave all of this work, all of this energy, all of this stuff that I've created, I'm going to leave it to somebody else. Anybody have that feeling if you've retired? You're like, I spent like 10 years building that. And now I have to hand it off to this knucklehead who's going to break it in like 2 hours, right? Because they're going to do something different. And this is what the scriptures tell us. That actually happened. That actually happened. He was insightful about what was going on in the middle of this. He knew that this was going to be handed off. And it was handed off, if you know the history, a little bit of the history of Israel at that time. He hands it off to Rehoboam. He's a king. Okay, anybody know a little history? Is Rehoboam a good king? No, Rehoboam messes everything up, and he loses the kingdoms, and he's just a mess. This is Solomon's son. He messes everything up. And what Solomon sees here is like all of this work. So none of us have the job. He had like the supreme job, right? Like being king. I know our country is not about having kings. But I know sometimes, and if it's in my heart, I'm guessing it's probably, I think it'd be cool to be king, right? All that power, all that influence, all that those resources to make things better. Like, he has like the coolest job to be king and to see success in it and to see the prosperity and the flourishing of God's people. And he's like, yes. Yeah, and all this is meaningless. This is dark, isn't it? This is really dark. It's really dark. And so it's this vanity. It's this chasing after. And if you're just wondering, maybe you're just wondering today, you're going, you know, he's just having a bad day. Like, it was just a hard day. It was just difficult. Just a bad day. Well, I want you to see what theologians believe was written by Solomon also. It was actually a psalm. And most scholars believe that Solomon wrote this. Psalms 127. We jump over to that. Do we have that? Psalms 127, 1 and 2. It says this. I'll just read it to you. Because you probably, well, when I say it, you'll probably remember it. It says, unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and you go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. And repeat and repeat and repeat. And that sounds bleak. And most of us can admit, like, oh yeah, I've had those days. I've had those days where it just seems bleak. Can you imagine singing this song? Like, man, this is be a difficult song. Like, hey, this is just darkness. And yet it's pushing to a reality of God building, not us building in the middle of this. What Solomon is describing is really this life under the sun, this toil under the sun, this world without God. And then he goes on. And you'll see a shift here. And here's the brightness that I promised. You'll see a shift here. And it's really the first time that you see some brightness from this man who is really understanding the human condition and the world with a humanistic understanding of how we're going to solve the problems. If I can solve, humanism is this, that we are the center of the world and we are the ones that who can solve all of the problems. And you'll see a shift in this moment in verse 24 where he starts to realize, I've tried wisdom, I've tried pleasure, and now I've tried labor, and none of them satisfy. And this is what he said, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. This is the first time he starts to look beyond the sun. That he starts to look at that there's got to be something more than just is what is under the sun. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. And so he starts to realize that there has to be something else, something that is transcendent, that something that is above, something that is outside of us, that provides this enjoyment, this picture, this joy. He's starting to realize that work can be really a grace to us, but it's accomplished from the hand of God. Solomon will go into chapter 3 to actually call our vocation, he calls it a really a gift from God, something he gives us not to accomplish but to enjoy. And here's the big point. It's verse 25. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? In other words, without understanding that God has given you work, you can't actually enjoy it. To the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one God pleases. People who work hard but shut God out will end up stockpiling things. That is true. That's what he's saying. You work hard, you will gain things. You will have stuff. But eventually, what is that stuff going to do? All of those rewards that you think, all of those things, what are you going to do? It's going to go to somebody else. It's going to be given to somebody else. You're going to hand it, God is going to hand it off to somebody else. But there is a key shift in his perspective. He says that we can actually enjoy it. See, your work is something given to us. We can see our work as something given to us by God for our enjoyment. As I was writing this, I will tell you, work felt like vexation this week. It was frustrating. There was angst to it. It felt like it was meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting. And I had like not as much time as I would like to prepare for this moment. I just didn't have as much time as I normally have to do this. It just was weak. And I was frustrated by that. I was frustrated by the middle of that. And I was like, okay, well, what do we do with that? Because here's the reality. There is frustration in all of your vocations, in all of your jobs. You all have frustrations. And there's a reason why we have frustration. Let me explain the reason why we have frustrations. Genesis chapter 3. Punishment is handed out for sin that has entered into the world. Adam and Eve have sinned. And all of the world has gone into chaos. And so chaos is not what God has ever intended, right? God is a God of order. If you look at Genesis 1 and 2, everything is very good. Everything is in order. And he has a crown of creation, and that is you, and that is me. It is humanity that is the crown of his creation. And he says, I'm going to give it all to you. And here's the one rule. The one rule is don't touch that. That over there is mine. This is the tree. And what do Adam and Eve do? Go, I think we know more than God. I'm going to go and do that. And so they do this. And in that moment, chaos enters into the world. Remember, they're hiding all of a sudden. They're hiding from the one who has created them, from the one who knows them better than they know themselves. And they're hiding from him. They have fig leaves because they all of a sudden realize that they're naked. And what happens? Well, God has, there's some punishment that is doled out for this. There is a curse that is doled out for this. And one, they experience death for the very first time. God makes clothing for them out of a lamb. He covers them. Do you see the picture that runs all the way through Scripture? All the way through Scripture. Who covered us? Who covered our sins? The ones of you who are hiding from God right now, he has covered your sins through the blood of the lamb. Jesus came for you. He came for me, and he covers our sins, and we are washed as white as snow, and that is from the very beginning to the very end, and it is the reason that we can have relationship with Creator God, and so that is one of the great things that God did, but they experienced death for the very first time because that's what sin always leads to. It leads to destruction. It leads to death. The other thing that it did is that all of creation, they're living in the garden. Everything is flourishing. Everything that they touch, it just is like, it has Miracle-Gro on it. It's just great, right? They're enjoying each other. Their relationship, they're never upset with each other. They're just enjoying, like some of you are like, what? That's just blowing my mind. How could that possibly be to have a spouse? And I mean, I'm sure they had healthy discussions of like, what are they going to plant over here? Or what are they going to harvest in here? But they were serving each other, loving each other, caring about each other. That relationship at that moment is broken. And remember what they say. It's the man's fault. No, it's the woman's fault. And they blame each other for the sin that is in their hearts. And so you see the disorder. You see the chaos right away. And so God begins to give out what this means, the curse. And what is the curse? What is the curse? Here's what we need to know. They had work before the curse. They had work before the curse. We have to know that. That's very, very important. That they were working, that they were enjoying the flourishing of, they were enjoying a relationship with each other and with God and with all of creation before the curse. But when the curse came in, God said this, you're still going to work, but here's the deal. Now you're going to get thorns and you're going to get thistles in your hand. How many of you felt like this week that you had a few thorns and a few thistles in your hand as you were at work, right? That is a part of the curse. That is a part of the curse. That is a part of what happens when because of the world in which we live. And so you go, man, this is all meaningless. So I'm going to give it all away. I'm going to get thorns and thistles in my hand. Like, what am I to do in the middle of this? Remember, he gives us hope in this. He gives us hope in this, that our toil can be a part of enjoyment, that we, it says there is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil, that we can find enjoyment. But how do we do that? When we are living in vexation, when we're living in the frustration of having thorns and thistles in our hands, how do we do this? And so this is where I want to switch. What does that look like? What does it look like to move from the thorns and thistles, from vexation to vocation? Because there's a difference in those things. There's a difference in the picture of those things. There's a difference in how we think about it, in how we understand it, not as something that we shouldn't have, but something that we can have, that we can have fulfillment and we can have enjoyment in it. It doesn't mean, let me just say this, I was thinking about work and I was thinking about generationally we have shifts in how we view work, right? So like, My dad's generation, I mean, they got a job and they kind of stuck with it till they retired, right? That's just who they were. Like just faithfully hitting the same nail. And some of you go, yeah, I know. That's how my, you know, for some of you, it's your grandpa. Some of you, maybe your dad, right? Like they're at a place for like 30 years. There's not many people that you can say that today, right? And so the next generation, my generation, did that a little bit with some ambiguity. They switched jobs, but not that often. And then you get to the next generation. You all switch like crazy. Like if you make it 2 years at a place, like you're going, like with your friends, you're like, holy smokes, you made it 2 years. Like what happens? Do you like get a watch? Like what happens in the middle of this, right? Like it's just like, it's just you switch all the time. And there's a reason for that. Because I think your brains have shifted in a way that it's not just about, it's not just about providing, which that is an honorable thing. It's more than that, and I want to find fulfillment until you switch, always searching, always looking, always trying to get to the next place. This is what Tim Keller says about this. Let me jump to that Tim Keller quote. Just because you cannot realize your highest aspiration in work does not mean that you have chosen wrongly or are not called to your profession or that you should spend your life looking for the perfect career. That is devoid of frustration. Oh, that is devoid of, what is he saying? Thorns and thistles. It doesn't matter where you go. You know why it doesn't matter where you go? Where you go is there you are. And you are going to provide some of those thorns and thistles to your coworkers. And you are going to provide some of those things in the world in which you live. And so he says, man, it's going to be frustrating at times. And then he goes, that would be a fruitless search for anyone. You should expect to be regularly frustrated in your work, even though you may be exactly the right vocation. He uses the word vocation. He uses the word vocation. And here's the shift that we have to have in our minds. There's, I think, two ways that I think all of us get, every generation gets this wrong. One is that we view work as something that is a meaning maker. Like, this is where I'm going to find my identity. This is going to be where I'm going to find meaning. This is where I'm going to find, like, life. And so you pour in. Remember who this was. This was Solomon. He's king. And if my heart is saying, man, I'd like to be king and it would be so cool, I think some of you would like to be king and you would like the power and the influence and he could do anything. He had no bosses other than God himself. He could do anything he wanted. He had enough resources. And he says, no, this isn't good, right? And so we look at it as like something that it's trying to give us our identity, give us our meaning, give us something that it can never provide. Work can never provide that for you. It can't do it. And so our hearts, when we realize that, we're just frustrated with it. We become frustrated with what's going on. Why? Because we begin to realize the same thing that he realizes. What does he realize? He realizes that all of this toil, all of this work, it's really vanity because someone else is going to get it. Someone else is just under the sun. Someone else is going to get this thing and it's going to be really taken away from us. So I want you to imagine in your head right now, I want you to imagine a father and a daughter. They're on the beach together and they have started and they've worked and they worked and they worked to build a sandcastle. I think we have a picture that will help us. Like, this thing's beautiful, right? And I'm telling you, that little girl didn't do that, right? That's daddy, right? Like, he's like an architect and engineer, and he's like, get your hands off there. You're going to break something, right? Like, he's all in, right? And they're having a good time. They're enjoying. And what happens as the evening comes? The tide comes in, and at first it's just kind of cool. It's getting closer, and there's some bubbles of water in the moat. And then what happens? It's gone. And the little girl goes, yay! And she runs off and does her thing, right? And the dad's like, ugh, right? All that toil, all that work, all that time of spending, building this like really cool sandcastle, it's gone. It's gone. The efforts. And that's what Solomon is saying, is when we see it that way, when we understand it that way, it'll be here today and then it'll be gone tomorrow and we'll be giving it away to somebody else, unless we see it differently, unless we see that that is not what our meaning is. It's not going to give us identity. And the flip side of this, and this is the other risk that each one of us who have a job run into. We run into the idea that it's not, oh yeah, we understand it's not where we get our meaning, but then we say, well, it's meaningless. It's just meaningless. I just show up, I don't want to go to work, right? Like, I hate this job. I don't like this job. I don't like what I'm doing right now. I don't like school. I don't like this professor. I don't like anybody hear me right now, right? Like, we're like, I just don't like this. I don't want to do this. And we're weeny-whiny about it. Because we go, it's meaningless. I'm never going to use this in the real world. Some of you professors go, I've heard that one before, right? You've heard that, right? I'm never going to use this, but I have to learn this type of a thing. It's somewhere in between those two things. It's not a meaning maker, and it's not meaningless. What is the difference in this? What is the thing that changes everything in this? What is the place where we find enjoyment in this? It's how we view it and how we understand it. It's what Paul is talking to. He's talking to a church in Colossians. And he gives this really practical instructions about work and everyday life, and he applied it to all of them. He says, hey, you guys who are bosses or masters, here's what you do. Oh, you bond servants, here's what you do. Don't just do the work when the master's there and he's looking over. Like, you work hard. And you masters, hey, you don't treat them like they're just like there to serve you. Like, you have a different calling, that as a follower of Jesus, you have a different calling in your work, is what Paul is saying in this. Because Paul viewed work differently than I think some of us do. He viewed work as worship. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. What? You and I, it changes things when we look at this and go, I am not working for that person. I am not working for that company. Yes, they are like, yes, you have to play by their rules, right? But I'm working unto the Lord. He is my boss. He is the one. And when I work, it is an act of worship for me. I don't think that's meaningless. It changes things. But it also isn't the meaning maker. Who's the meaning maker? It's Jesus. It's always Jesus. It's always Him. And He says, man, if you will do this, you will receive an inheritance. You will stockpile things in not this world, but in the next. You are serving Lord your Christ, the one who came for you. That is a very different view. It's a very different view, and this is what Solomon is getting at. Work is not vexation. Oh yeah, there's thistles and there's thorns, and you're going to have that, but it is a vocation. It is a calling. It doesn't matter what you are doing. You do it unto the Lord. If you're a stay-at-home mom, wow, you probably feel unappreciated, and the husband comes home, and man, you're just struggling through that, and the kids are doing their thing, and sometimes they don't say thank you, and you're just tired, and guess what? That is true. There are thorns and thistles, but guess who you're actually serving? You're serving your Lord and your Master, and you college students, man, what's your profession right now? I'd call your mama up right now, and she'll tell you. If you don't know, call her today. She'll say, you do well in school because that is your job. That is your vocation. And you do well in it. You study hard. You work hard at it. And why? So you can get a great job? Well, yeah. But also because you're working unto the Lord. It doesn't matter what job you have, whether it's sweeping, whether it's a CEO of a company, it does not matter. You work unto the Lord. You work for Him, not for men. You live with integrity. You live with, man, I'm going to get up and I'm going to do that. I don't need my boss looking over. They know that I'm going to get this done. My professor doesn't have to bug me 34 times, and maybe they don't do this, to get my assignments in, because I'm working unto the Lord. I believe that this is an act of worship for each one of us to understand that it is not just vexation, but it is a vocation. You have a calling, and that calling may change when you get out of school. It may change when you change a job, because I don't think it's wrong to change a job. But whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, in whatever season or state of life, there will be work. It doesn't matter if you're retired. Guess what? Every retired person I say is like, man, I'm busier now than I was before. Like, because why? They have some flexibility, but they have work. There are no snow days, folks. There's only worship days. There's only worship days. So as we leave and as we think through this and as we believe what God has called us, it's not a meaning maker and it's not meaningless. It's an act of worship. It's a vocation. So I want to challenge you with this. The gospel changes everything. It changes everything. It reframes everything. Jesus didn't just redeem your soul for eternity. He redeemed your Monday. And when you walk into whatever job or whatever vocation that you have, if you want to find joy in it, if you want to find enjoyment in it, you need to change your mindset. You need to change how you think about it. You need to change. Like, Jesus is the one that you're representing. You cannot live a dualistic life. You can't worship in here and then work just out there. No, you work in both places and you worship in both places. We worship the Creator God. Whatever we do in our lives, we worship. And so we have to change how we think. I had a friend. He was working at like a UPS place. He hated it. It was like box after box after box after box that he would load onto these trucks. And guess what would happen next day? What would happen? Box after box after box after box. And he absolutely hated it. And he was miserable doing it. And day after day, he went to work and it paid the bills. And we were in graduate work at that point. And he was just like, this is just horrible. I hate this job. But I need the money. So I'm just going to show up. And about 4 months in, I could just sense there was something different. There was something different as he spoke about work. And I said, man, you were really struggling before. Like, what changed? It doesn't seem like you're struggling with that work thing anymore. He goes, well, I looked at this box and it told me what was in it. And it was an apparatus for somebody who was having some difficulties with their health. And he said, you know what? I'm a part of that process of grace to get that box to them, to their house, that they can be blessed in that. And it changed how I thought about it. So every box that I'm running around with, it might not be that earth shattering, but everything that I'm doing, I'm helping and I'm serving others as I serve the Lord. And it changed how he thought about it, because when he went to work, it was an act of worship. It was an act of serving. It was an act of grace. Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. And there were some pretty powerful thorns that went upon his head. He bled from his head. He bled from his hands. He bled from his feet. Those were powerful thorns. That was his job. That was his work that he came to do. He came to live and he came to die for you and for me. And it wasn't pleasant. It wasn't easy. But there's an incredible grace that was upon him. 3 days later, he rose again for you and for me, and he defeated death. Amen? We should work the same way. Let's pray. Father, we come. We come and we worship you. We worship you with our lives and our livelihoods. God, let us truly believe that we are not working We are just not working for men, but we are working for you. Let us be representatives of you. Let us not have a dualistic life, but let us have a life of faith that is deeply connected to you. That part of our ambassadorship, a part of being a part of your family, would come out in the work that we would do because we're worshiping you. God, let your Spirit change our Monday and our Tuesday, and let our lives be reflective of what your life was, a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for coming for us. Thank you for buying us with your precious blood. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.